As promised, cheesecake. I bet you this, especially today, being a fast day, is especially in high demand. So that you can take it home and wait till you finish your fast, whenever it is, and then you can eat it. You know, you can come off your fast and eat healthy. Cheese, sugar, cherries. So, tell you what we do. Why don't we open up just real quick? The cheesecake prize will go to anyone who had memorized all three verses, right? Is that right? What's that? Oh, it was all six. I thought it was all three. Oh, wow. Boy, man, this is tough. Well, let's pray, and then I'm going to give you 2 minutes to look at it and go over it if you haven't had opportunity yet. Yeah. Yep. I know where this is going. Are you saying my children don't know all six verses, Floyd?
No, your children may very well know all six verses, but you are going to be held accountable for your children. What about we do?
Oh, my God. I don't see. Oh, there he is. That's nothing. I think in other words. That would hurt if I did it like Phil, that split thing, that would. Stand in front. Well, can I get at least the beat going? I'm a little teapot, short and stout. I said, here is my handle, here is my spout. When I get all steamed up, just hear me shout. Just tip me over, said, tip me over, said, tip me over, and pour me out. That reminds me. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today, and we are so excited about the opportunity to steward your gospel And Lord, we want to do it well. And we so desire these people that we love, that we care about, that maybe we've just come to know this year, but you've placed them on our hearts. And God, we're praying for them. We are desirous of you to allow them to experience what we get to experience every day. And so, God, would you help us today as we continue to prepare our hearts, continue to train. Lord, in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Tell you what, why don't you take 2 minutes. I'm going to go get the video ready while you do. And practice your verses, just your verses. So just stay right there. Don't go in your groups. Just stay right there and work on those. Seventy. Fifty. Thirty. Ten. 1% ready. Well, just to encourage you, I want to tell you this story quick before we get going. I was at Pastor's College today, and this week, I was leaving Friday, and they asked me if there any way they could pray for me or whatever. And I shared with them, I was driving home, and Hannah and I were having dinner with the folks that we're going to be sharing the gospel with. And I just asked them, would they please pray, for our neighbors as we're going to be just trying to build relationship with them. Would you please, pray for these folks that don't know Christ, et cetera, et cetera. And so one guy spoke up. He said, hey, Bruce, just encourage you. And this really was encouraging. He said, see that guy over there. He's a pastor's college student. And he said, 8 years ago, the senior pastor at Tennessee church there, he went, and this guy was a neighbor of his, and he went, shared the gospel with him, came to Christ, and now he was in pastor's college going back to serve on staff. And just thinking that, yeah, boy, we have no idea as we go out and are just faithful to what God's calling us to do. We have no idea the possible and potential fruit that can happen in someone's life. And so I want to just thank you for the way you've been praying for your folks and believing God and trusting God. And I think that was really an encouragement to me to believe that the gospel really is the power unto salvation for all who believe, that this is God's chosen method to regenerate hearts. God's in it. It works. And no matter if you have some of those, maybe some of those people you're thinking of reaching out to, you think, oh boy, this isn't your average Joe or this isn't your average Jane. This person likely will maybe get hostile, what have you. And just to, I think, as a word of encouragement, that God can save the Apostle Paul, the most hostile one to the gospel ever. If God can save me and you, then He can save those folks as well. So I want to ask that you just continue to be praying for those folks. I wanted to show you, I thought you'd like to see, remember we talked about last week, we talked about the fact that one of the things that's so advantageous about this way of sharing the gospel is it's not rote. In other words, we're not just going through an outline. They're giving you an outline and you're owning it. You're making it your own. In other words, saying, hey, here's three big truths or two big truths. Here's a verse that goes along with that particular point in the presentation. And once you have that memorized, you can be adding all kinds of different things, supplementing different things. And one of the things that's so encouraging about that is that means it's a lot easier to memorize when that's the case. When it's your own, when it's in your own words, it's something that's going to come naturally to you, and it's going to be something that I think God's really going to use. So I wanted to give you an opportunity just to see what that might look like from a person sharing the entire outline, but doing it his own style, his own way. So you might want to take notes while you're listening. Maybe he'll say a few things that you say, boy, that would be good on this point, or that would be good on this point. And what I want to do next week is when you come in, I want to just have a sheet of paper with the 6 boxes and want to put some, just the main points, and then maybe put some suggestions in italics. You know, maybe like with some of the stories that we told, and maybe an illustration. Hey, maybe this is another verse you might want to use, just so that you can be working on and going over that sheet and maybe be adding some things that you'd want to add that you think would be helpful, or maybe subtracting some things that you think would not be as helpful. But I want to give you an opportunity to watch this presentation. So, now, can't you see yourself? If we were to take a video camera over your house tonight and we were asking you to go through that, can't you see yourself just doing such a wonderful job just like that person? Yes or no? But see, you know what I appreciate, obviously, it seems like that's the guy that's doing the pictures too, isn't it? It seems like he's artistically talented, not just gifted speaking. But what is so helpful, I think, about that presentation is it's just natural. You know, it's not, and it's laying out the truths of the gospel, you know, speaking God's word, but also pictorially, where I think just someone very young as well would be able to understand that, be able to take that home. And notice one of the things that he did was to write out those verses, not just put R-O-M, but put Romans, so that people, you know, when they do get a Bible, hopefully, and they do go home, that they can, you know, go and look up Romans and not try to be figuring out, hey, what does R-O-M mean or R-E-V mean? But one of the things I so appreciated about that was it was just a natural presentation that he owned. And probably if we were to film him again, it would be a little bit different. You know, he'd still be hitting those points, still be drawing those pictures, but it would be a little bit different. And that's one of the major advantages, I think, of just trying to get this outline in our head, get these scriptures in our head, that it's going to create freedom for us. And we're going to be just a lot more natural than trying to memorize some program that we're just trying to, you know, dump on somebody. So when I saw that, that was very encouraging to me. Just realizing that, hey, it just doesn't seem, he forgot even to say anything about in the second box in Romans 3, 10 through 12. But that's going to happen. And that's what's so wonderful. God is in charge of these appointments. God's placed these people on your heart. God's in it. And so as you just walk out obedient to God and ask Him for faith, God's going to do a marvelous work. So I'm excited. I'm excited that that's something that I think that we'll be able to take with us the rest of our lives. And I think it's something that we'll improve upon. You know, maybe this first person that we're sharing the gospel with, maybe using this different methodology, the 25th and the 35th, man, it's going to be, it's probably going to look a little bit different. But I just wanted to encourage you, you can do this. And why do I say that? You know the answer. Why do I say that? Yeah, because God's in it. God's in you. You know, it's not up to, you know, your drawing skills or your memorization. God's going to bring things to mind. His name's at stake in this gospel presentation. Isn't that good to know? In a way, that kind of like, oh boy, God, your name, help me not just to barf it all over the place. But in a sense, God's going to say, Bruce, listen, I'm not going to let you barf it all over the place. Because it's my word. I put this person on your heart. I'm in this. So just trust me as you share. So why don't we stand up real quick like? Why don't we find a partner? And let's go through. Now, you guys have memorized boxes 3 and 4, correct? Last time? So why don't we go through 1, 2, 3, and 4. So go ahead and find a partner, and I'll tell you when to start. But that's one of the wonderful benefits of having an outline to keep you on track and to be able to help you track where you're going with the conversation and to be able to direct it. We'll see a couple examples of how to do that in a little bit. Tell you what, why don't you go ahead and open your books quick. We're just going to go through box 5 and 6 quickly, and then want to save time to do some more practice prayer as well. Last week we talked about sin, and then we talked about judgment. Box 5 is really centered on the resurrection of Christ, that God raised to life again. God was later raised to life again as the ruler of the world, and Jesus conquered death. He now gives new life and will return to judge. And so this is really a key point in the outline, as all these boxes are, but really talking about the resurrection of Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:14, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith," or preaching is in vain, excuse me, "and your faith is in vain." One of the things that we need to understand or need to be able to communicate if someone asks us is, why is the resurrection so important? If I was to ask you that, well, why do you even bother with this box? You know, why the resurrection? Why is that important? What would you say? Obviously, you might quote Revelation 15, but how would you explain that? Is it important? Okay, so why? What are some reasons that it's important? Conquer death. Good. Would that be important? Talking to people about eternal life and that are going to be judged, it would be important that someone would conquer death. Good. Why else? It's definitely one reason. He intercedes for us. In other words, so he's living to intercede for us, not just a dead man in a tomb. Good. Why else? Good. God is accepted in what Christ has done. That, in other words, the sacrifice was acceptable. You know, in the Old Testament, when they lay a sacrifice on the altar, especially a burnt offering that would be for sin, it was totally consumed. And that was part and parcel or sign that, yep, it's acceptable to God. Remember that pleasing aroma would go up and God would smell that and it would be pleasing aroma. Not that God loves the smell of cooked animals. But it was a heart that came and brought the sacrifice. Remember, we talked about this morning that your sacrifice represented you, and it was acceptable. Remember, with Cain and Abel, Abel's was acceptable because his heart was right. Cain's was not, because his heart wasn't right. Good. Yeah, all of those reasons, the resurrection is important. If Jesus really didn't die for our sins, but if he wasn't raised to life, he's really no different than any other man. Right? Could have been a really good man. Could have left a great example. But it really would have been impotent to achieve anything. And the resurrection really is an achievement of what his earthly life did. He achieved eternal life. It's the only person that has ever died and come back from the dead to tell others about it. And it's something that's really the cornerstone of our faith. Let me read you what one historian, this man's not a Christian, what he says just about Jesus' character, much less his resurrection. He says that the character of Jesus has not only been the highest pattern of virtue, but the strongest incentive in its practice, and has exerted so deep an influence that it may be truly said that the simple record of 3 short years of active life has done more to regenerate and soften mankind than all the disquisitions of philosophers and all the exhortations of moralists. So someone there who is a unbeliever, who has studied a little bit the life of Christ, recognizes, man, there was something different about this man. There was something special about this man. Well, not only was he different in that he was fully God and fully man, what really stands out as being special about this man is not that he died, because every man, every woman is going to die, but that he was raised again from the dead. Someone might say, well, how do we know that he was raised again from the dead. We have three simple responses to that. First would be, he was absent from the tomb. Many people have put forward theories to explain the fact that Jesus' body was absent on the tomb. Maybe his disciples stole the body. Maybe he really didn't die on the cross. Maybe it was just a hallucination. Perhaps Jesus never died on the cross, but one of the problems with that reasoning is Jesus just underwent a Roman flogging under which many had died. He was crucified in a way in which he didn't recover. People who were crucified by Roman soldiers who had perfected this art didn't live. He had been nailed there on the cross for 6 hours. And this is something that is very helpful, I think, when you're talking with folks. And I don't even know if this will ever come up in conversation. It might not. I would say in most conversations, these kind of objections might never come up. But sometimes they will. Sometimes people will be thoughtful and really trying to think through. And sometimes they'll just be sincere. Sometimes they'll be belligerent. But sometimes they'll be sincere about it. But one of the things I think that we have on our side that often we don't realize is just the testimony of the New Testament itself. Many times we think, I don't want to get into that because somehow someone who really knows about history, someone who really knows about ancient documents or so will really punch holes in the theory. That, hey, you just believe the Bible, how do you even know it's true? When in reality, the Bible, if you were to compare it textually, to criticize it textually like you would any other document in all the known world, there are over 5,000 different testifying documents that support the reliability of the New Testament. Whereas the next most reliable document in all of antiquity is in like the low 100s. I mean, by far and away, someone who really studies the subject, someone who's really honest and has really looked at the evidence, the Bible, the New Testament anyway, has more authentic... what's the word I'm looking for? Testifications, I'm making up a word, but you know what I mean, outside the Bible than any other document as well. And so really it's a fallacious argument many times, and people are putting that forward. When you can just share with them, I think just these three simple facts regarding the resurrection, I think it'll get them thinking. But the point is that Jesus was under the guard by the soldiers there. That he really was crucified. The Bible says so, attests to it. And there's no other document that's more reliable than these pages in the New Testament. Anyway, the soldiers were clearly convinced that he was dead, or they wouldn't have taken his body down. If they were allowed a prisoner to escape, they would have been liable to the death penalty. They were under their guard. They were under their charge. Jesus was under the Roman centurion's charge. If Jesus just feigned and wasn't actually dead, later escaped, these guys would have been put to death. But furthermore, the soldiers discovered when Jesus was already dead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. This appears to be the separation of clot and serum, which we know today is strong medical evidence that Jesus was dead. John didn't write it for that reason. He would not have possessed that kind of knowledge way back then, which makes it even more powerful evidence that Jesus was indeed dead. In that condition, how could he possibly have pushed a stone away? But secondly, it's often argued that, hey, the disciples, maybe they just were really zealous people and they really just stole the body. And it began a rumor that Jesus had risen from the dead. However, that would have been very difficult to do, leaving aside the fact that the tomb was guarded by soldiers who, if they allowed the prisoner to escape, it meant their lives. But it's also psychologically improbable. These particular people were depressed, defeated. They had scattered at the time of Jesus' death. it's unlikely that all of a sudden that they would be transformed overnight into a group that would be willing to die for a lie, knowing that Jesus really didn't die from or rise from the dead. Would they be willing to die for something that they didn't believe is true? Would they be willing to allow their wives and children and their relatives and friends suffer massive persecution and maybe even death if it all was a lie and they knew it? They had to suffer for what they believed. It seems inconceivable that they would prepare to endure all that for something they knew was untrue. It's different if they didn't know, if they were just fooled. But in this case, they would have to know that it was untrue. Thirdly, some have said that the authorities stole the body. This seems the least probable at all. If authorities had stolen the body, even if it had been the authorities that did that, all they had to do to stop the rumors was simply to produce the body. But they never did, and they never have. Imagine Pharisees who arrayed against Christ, Pilate, the Roman soldiers. Imagine what glee and joy it would have brought them to be able to say, "See, here's the body. He truly is dead." But no one was able to do that. We know from Scripture that Jesus appeared to over 550 people, saw the risen Jesus. It's unlikely that that would be a group hallucination, obviously. Perhaps one person, maybe someone who was distraught, maybe someone who would have maybe seen a vision and maybe we could just pass it off. But 550 people who were eyewitnesses at the time, and many times Scripture will say during sermons that, hey, and some of you are witnesses even here. There's some that are still alive that were here. Go ask them. Now, to try to pull something off like that would be like saying, trying to pull off the fact that Robert Kennedy, the president, he died in office, and he died in office because an airplane struck him in the head. And that's why he died. What would happen is people would rise up and say, "No, he didn't. I was there. I saw him shot. I was the doctor. I was the surgeon when he came in. I was the Secret Service man." Or maybe even, "Hey, I saw it on TV or I saw it on film." Very difficult to be able to pass that off. So there is strong evidence for the resurrection. But what does it mean? It means that Jesus is the only person to ever die and then to come back. It meant Jesus went before us. Because he died, he knows what it's like. And Jesus is someone who's trustworthy. Jesus' record proves that he wasn't a maniac, that he wasn't a liar, that he really is trustworthy. And he says that, "Hey, if I'm going to go, if I die, I'm going to go and I'm going to prepare a place for you." He promised that he was going to raise himself from the dead. If Jesus didn't raise himself from the dead, then he's not God, because he's a liar, and therefore he's a sinner, and therefore we need not follow him. But when you get to the sixth box, after talking about the resurrection, I think this is the box that probably, maybe box three, where you're telling people that, hey, it's appointed for man to die once, after that to face judgment. And that's kind of a hard one to say. You saw him kind of, even as he was kind of sharing it, it's kind of a bad thing. You don't want to do that. But this box in particular, I think, frightens most people. Because you've given the presentation of the gospel, and then you're asking someone for a decision. And you wonder, "Oh, I don't want to be offensive. I just want to lay out the gospel. And I don't want to say, hey, which way would you rule your life? Which way do you want to live your life? Well, I could do all box. How about, Bruce, if I just do box 1 through 5 and just go through that and not do, box 6? Let them just pray about it. Let them just think about it." Maybe they will pray about it. Maybe they will think about it. But it's important for us when we have the opportunity when we're sharing the gospel, to help people know that now is the day of salvation. This is the time. It's important that you just can't put off this decision. It's important that you can't presumptuously just think that, hey, I have all the time in the world, because it's just not true. And so to be able to lay that out, hey, that our way is that we reject the ruler. We're trying to run life our way, but the result of that is that we're condemned by God. The result of that is that we have to face death. We have to face punishment. But God's way is that we turn, that we repent, that we submit. I love the way they've tied in through this whole presentation, just rebellion and submission. I think they've done such a good job of staying away from a lot of the things that can kind of get you off track to say, hey, you know what, sin? Sin ultimately is this. Sin is rebelling against God, rebelling against His rule, saying that I want to live my life my way. The problem is, friend, when you live your life your way, the Bible says that you are going to have to die and that you are going to have to face judgment immediately following. But see, God's new way is so much different that as we submit to Jesus, our ruler, and rely on Jesus' death and resurrection, we're forgiven for our sins and we're given eternal life. But I think one of the important things in this book to talk about is just to help folks to be able to see, and this is what I think is helpful, is that there's really no middle ground. You know, we are either in rebellion against God or we are in submission to God. He is either our Lord and our Savior, or He is not either our Lord and our Savior. He can't be our friend, our buddy, so to speak, without being our Lord, without us transferring rulership over to Him. And so, one of the things I know you guys know much about repentance, you know much about faith. We don't have to go over that because I think you'll be able to explain that to folks. But you know that repentance is a change of mind. You know, it's a turning, completely 180, turning away. But it's not just a turning away from something, it's a turning to something. It's not just saying that, hey, I recognize that this is sin and I'm turning away from that, but I'm also placing my trust. I'm also placing my faith in Christ. And just as an illustration that I've found that has been very helpful, and I think I shared it with you a couple times before, but the Blondin illustration, we did that a couple weeks ago, didn't we? This would be a really good illustration to help folks see what saving faith is. Remember, he's the guy who strung the line across Niagara Falls, and you remember that basically he'd push a wheelbarrow across, push other things, and he came down and said one time, hey, how many of you people that were watching, how many of you think I could push a person across? They said, yeah, great. Who would like to volunteer? No one volunteered. And the point is, saving faith, trusting in what Christ has done for our salvation. It's like jumping in that wheelbarrow and trusting that Christ would take us across from one side to the other, from death to life. I think that has been very helpful in my experience in relating the gospel to folks as they see that, hey, it's not just believing facts. It's not just believing things that are true, but it's actually turning from our sin and jumping into that wheelbarrow and saying, Jesus, I trust you completely as we walk across, as you walk me across from death to life. Any thoughts or questions? I want to show you another video because I think that's going to be most helpful for you. I want to show you, well, how do you get something started? How do you turn a conversation? That seems like that's going to be the hardest thing. How am I going to do it? Well, how's it going to happen? Well, I think the big thing is just to go ahead and to, by faith, you know, trust God, look for that opportunity, make that commitment and just say, Lord, I'm trusting that you're going to bring an opportunity. I'm trusting that you're going to help me during this time. So we're going to watch this in just one moment. It is not just merely this time you're going to be sharing the gospel with these friends or those folks that you're sharing it with. What's going to be really neat as you share the gospel with them, but also as you're just in conversation with folks, that waitress or that person in line or maybe that person at a garage sale or something like that. You're just going to be able to share the gospel, and it's just going to become natural because you're going to have that framework in your mind, and you're going to be, oh, they're talking about this, and you're going to be able to jump right in. Oh, I'll just jump right in here, number two. They already know number one. I can just go right to number two. Or, hey, boy, they're just talking about number three. Someone just died. Wow, what an opportunity, and they're sharing it. Hey, you know why people die? Boop, go back to number one and go through that. So what I'd like to do, I want to make sure we have plenty of time to pray. I want to thank many of you for fasting this week. And why do we fast? Why do we fast? Anybody can play. Because this will save that person. Right? Why do we fast? Right. Really, so many times it's really about us, isn't it? And so many times it's so easy to get distracted by the world. But Isaiah 58, why don't you, if you have your Bibles, you can open up right now. But if not, when you go home tonight, read that chapter. It really talks about fasting. But I want to read you just a couple verses. Verse 13 says, speaking of basically a fast, speaking of really presenting yourself to God, particularly on the Sabbath at this particular time. Verse 13 says, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Basically, fasting is another opportunity for us to have the mind of God. And one of the things I think that's so helpful during a fasting time, for me anyway, when my belly begins to ache and it begins to groan and begins to mumble, it's like an alarm clock that says, hey, Bruce, this is why you're doing this. And it's a reminder to pray. And so as those stomach pains come up, it's a wonderful reminder. Hey, let me pray right now. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. It helps you to focus on what God is doing. It helps you focus, helps you by not going your own way, but instead of submitting, God, I want to do what you want me to do. And so what an opportunity to be able to do that today. So with that, I'd like to just split up in our groups. And if you can begin, maybe just pair up maybe with that same person. If you could begin praying, why don't you share the name of your person or persons, and why don't you pray for each other for those people. Let's do that for about 10 minutes or so, just really praying for those people, calling out to God, asking Him to hear our prayers, to hear the groans of our belly as well, to say, Lord, we pray that this would be acceptable sacrifice to you. If you could write this word down, H-O-M-E, W-A-R-D, homework, just kidding, homework, W-O-R-K. If you could learn box 5 and 6, all the points in boxes 5 and 6, if you did 3 and 4 last time, you'll know all the boxes, and you will know all the verses, which would be great. But also, if you could listen to, I think it's track 4 again in your book, if you could listen to that, and that's just, remember, I think that's the one that's just the rote, basically outline. If you could be listening to that and practice drawing it one time while they're saying it, speaking it, you just be drawing it as they're saying it, and then go back another time, and as they're saying it, listen to it again and try to talk along with them and draw at the same time. And then, if you wouldn't mind just looking at, if you put down page 43. That talks about basically what do you do when they respond to different scenarios, which way represents the way you want to live? Hey, definitely not, definitely so, kind of, etc. So if you look at page 43 through 45, and if you would just answer those questions there, you don't have to be, it's just helping you to get thinking, hey, what should I do in this kind of situation? We'll show some video on that next time, but it'll help you if you start it. Then on page 51, if you would do 51, 52, and 53, and there's really not much work. I mean, it'll take probably 10 minutes to do both of those assignments. But that'll help you at least get to thinking about, okay, hey, how should I respond if they respond this way at the end of the presentation? We'll take some time next week to handling objections, etc., etc. So, I got some cheesecake up here. Now, I can't take this home. This would not be good for me to take home. But if you honestly said, hey, Bruce, I got those six verses. I deserve a piece of cheesecake. Here's what you can do. You can take it home, and or you can eat it now, whatever, between you and God, whatever you want to do. But what I'd like to be is I'd like that to be completely empty. I know it's really good. I know the person who made it, and they make really good stuff. They're anonymous. They don't want to be singled out in any way. They don't want anyone to know who they are. They don't even want you to know their initials or anything like that. Or if they're sitting on this side of the room, they don't want you to know that either. I won't even look at that person, not once. But if you could help yourself to that, that'd be great. So thank you. I want to pray for us, and then we will close. Any questions or thoughts before we do? Yes, Heather. Good. One of the disadvantages of pictures is if you get a bad picture in your mind, it's in your mind forever and ever. It doesn't go away. But if you get a good picture in your mind, same thing. That you can use these pictures and they're going to be there for you, and it's going to help you to remember what you already know. So good. Anybody else? Let's pray and we'll close. Lord, we thank you so much. Lord, I'm afraid. I don't know what to expect. Haven't shared the gospel using this particular methodology. But Lord, I need your help. And we need your help. We need your strength. We need those reminders that you're in charge. We need faith. Lord, we need boldness. We need the infilling of your Spirit. We would ask even now, Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit. Lord, that we would be consumed with your glory, and Lord, that we would have a heart for these people, realizing that apart from hearing the gospel, apart from responding to the gospel that you've been teaching us for oh so many years, Lord, that apart from these folks responding, they're going to be separated from you forever and ever, receiving your full wrath and your judgment in eternity. And Lord, may it never be said as we stand there in heaven and maybe perhaps someone standing there before the judgment seat look our way and say, why didn't you ever tell us? Lord, would you help us? Help us to be faithful. And we pray, Lord, that you would just be merciful on these people, that you would show them the same mercy that you've shown us. And Lord, that you would save many to bring yourself great glory. And so, Lord, would you begin... not begin, but would you continue to prepare the hearts of those people that we're going to share with. Would you help in these next 4 weeks, Lord, as we're going to share with them after this week in the 3-week period of time, would you help us to arrange appointments? And Lord, I pray that you would destroy the works of the devil as he comes against us, as he tries to come up with babysitting difficulties, sicknesses, and all these other things that he is going to try to array against your people so that your gospel doesn't go forward, because he knows your gospel works. He knows it's all powerful. Lord, he knows that you are at work because we're praying for these people and you've laid them on our hearts. And Lord, he's frightened. And Lord, I pray that you would crush him. I pray that you would show no mercy to Satan. Lord, I pray that you would demolish every stronghold that he's erected in these people's lives already. And Lord, I pray that you would cause to crumble those things, Lord, that he is trying to desperately, as a last-ditch effort, to try to bring against us and these people that we're sharing these things with. Lord, would you protect our families? Would you surround us with your holy angels? Would you guard us and protect us from the evil one and his wicked, evil schemes of trying to hurt us, destroy us, to do anything it takes so that we would not be able to share the gospel. Lord, we pray that all of heaven would break open. Lord, that you would reach down through the crowds. And Lord, that you would transform these people's hearts as you fill our tongues with your gospel. Lord, we say to you yet again, it is a privilege. We can't believe that you've saved us. And Lord, it is an honor to be in this position to be able to share your good news with these people in our lives. Lord, bring yourself glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you guys, and we will see you next time.